Amen. We're in May already. Can you believe it? I don't know. We're April. I thought it was just yesterday. I said it's April. I can't believe it. But, you know, God is so faithful. And I was reminded of that as we were, like I said, we drove upstate this week to see Pastor Di's mom. And there's this one area on the thruway that has apple orchards on both sides. And May is the time for apple blossoms. It was magnificent. I mean, it's just acres and acres of these trees with these beautiful white, beautifully bright white petals on them, flowers on them. And I just thought, you know, I remember the last time we went up was early December. Everything is bare and gray and dreary, and these trees looked like something out of a horror movie. Apple trees are ugly when they're bare. But I said, God's faithfulness. Every spring, those flowers are on there. And you know, what is it? In Washington, they have the cherry orchard or cherry blossoms, like in April or March or something. You know, in New York, it's the apple blossoms in May. And I said, God's faithfulness. And you know, he's like that in our lives. We go through seasons. Some of the seasons are not so pleasant. Some of them are dark and dreary and gray. But he's always faithful to bring us out of that season and back into a beautiful time of blossoming, let's call it. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, you know, the Lord gave me something to share this morning. Just a question. What do you suppose people without faith out there need more than anything else today to cause them to believe? Because there's a lot of stuff, right? You go on social media, I'm starting to really get frustrated and aggravated with social media, besides all the normal garbage that goes on. But recently there's a rash of attacks on the church and faith. And people fret, God is not who he is, you know, claims to be, and Jesus isn't who we really think he is, and the word of God isn't really the word of God anymore, and coming against churches and organized church and religion, and how it's all about self and your own ego, and you are God, and oh man, I'm so tempted to say something, but I don't want to play that game. I don't want to go there and get into a whole mess. But it dawned on me, because there's some of these people I know, and I know where they were in the faith. And someone had commented in reply to a post that was posted, and it really was a very, very good reply. And I think all I added was, it's so sad. It really is. It's just so sad. Because I know you're not going to win in a debate or in an argument with them. And all you really can do is pray for them, because they're so now gone, so far lost, and become so deep in not believing what should be believed and believing what shouldn't be believed. So all we really can do is pray for them. But you know, there are a lot of people out there without faith in their lives. More of these generations. You know, when I was growing up, even if you weren't, you know, we grew up in a generation where almost every family belonged, whether that you were Catholic, you were Methodist, you were Presbyterian, you know, you were one or the other. And it was really, for the most part, just by name or title, because you grew up in that, you were born into it. You know, but still, almost everybody had a concept of God. And what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's bad, and everybody kind of agreed more or less on it. But today, there's such a lack of God in the world, and people, you know, just, they're oblivious to it. And, you know, in some ways, I guess the church and believers have tried so hard that they're almost turning people off. You know, on the streets and the signs and the this and the that. You're not going to win anybody that way. So I said to myself, you know, what do you suppose people without faith in this world today need more than anything else to cause them to believe? Because I believe many people in the world today, they're kind of like that old saying, what is it, what state is it? Is it the Missouri state? I think they say, you know, show me, it's the show me state. And I believe that's what a lot of people today, they say, I won't believe it till I see it. You know, if I see it with my own eyes, show me your God, show me your Jesus or whatever, you know, prove it to me. What do they really need to come to believe? And you know what, I'm going to get back to that in a couple minutes, but I want to try and lay a little bit of a foundation first. You know, one of the lines in one of the songs we save is that how the Lord Jesus paid our debt. And there's a scripture in Romans 8, verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. You say, well, what are we debtors? What are we in debt to, really? What are we really in debt to? I don't know. There's so much, you know, you can say. But, you know, we're all part of God's creation, right? We're all part of God's creation. God created us. We weren't here. There was nothing here. And he created. He made everything that is, the Word of God says, was made out of nothing that was. Okay? Let me put it this way. If you decide, maybe you're handy with working with wood, and you decide, I'm going to go out, and I think I'm going to build a bench maybe for my garden. You're going to create something. You're going to get some wood, you're going to get some nails or screws or glue or stain, and you're going to make it how you decided you want it. And that thing you're about to make or in the process of making is subject to you. It has no knowledge of its own. It has no ability of its own to make itself into something. Okay, you are its creator. And it may sound very simple, very basic, but in a sense, that's what's happened with us. God created us. He decided to create us. It was not of any will of our own. We weren't even in existence. And he made us how we are. But the word says that we're in debt to him. Why are we in debt to him? Well, the thing is, we've broken all his commandments, haven't we? All of us. We all have. So basically, we're in debt to his justice because God is a just God. And he's going to pass judgment on each and every one of us someday. So we are in debt to his justice as his creation. Okay? The thing is, though, we owe him more than we could ever repay. We really don't have a way of repaying him. However, amongst his creation, there are those of us and sitting in many churches this morning who have come to know him and believe in him and trust him. Amen? And the thing is that we, as Christians, are really no longer in debt to his justice. Now, follow me. Follow me for a second. We no longer owe God's justice anything. And you say, well, why, Pastor? Why? Well, we sang it in the song a few minutes ago. Because Jesus Christ has paid the debt that we all owe. He has paid it in full. Once it's paid, if someone came along and paid off your mortgage, you would no longer be in debt to the bank. Amen? You'd be a fool to keep sending in your monthly payment. Who's going to do that? Well, Jesus Christ came to pay our debt. We were all indebted because we've broken every commandment. We have fallen short. We're all sinners. So he has paid the debt that we owe. So I guess we're off scot-free. But the truth is not really. We may not owe a debt to his justice, but we do owe a debt. The recompense, as the word of God would say, love for love. Because he loved us so much, our heavenly Father, that he gave his Son, we should in turn be examples of his love. Amen? We're in debt to God's grace, that he did this just because he wanted to. They've taken, I don't know what you call it when you take the letters of a word, something NIM, I forget what it's called. Acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. That's what it is. He's poured out his riches on us at his Son's expense. So we're in debt to his grace. We're in debt to his forgiving mercy. For he hasn't forgiven us. But we're not in debt to his justice. We don't have to fear his justice. We don't have to fear his judgment. He will never accuse me of a debt that's already been paid. The bank can't come after you after someone's paid your mortgage off and say, I still want you to pay it. Oh, no. I got a paper here that says paid in full, stamped. I don't owe you a penny anymore. When Christ hung on that cross, he said, it is finished. It is. You know, that encompasses so much. He wasn't just talking about what he had just gone through, the humiliation, the beating, the whipping, the nails, the hanging on the cross. He wasn't just talking about that's all finished. He was talking about so much more. One of the things that was finished was the debt that we owed was wiped away forever from the book that God holds. Christ completely satisfied divine justice. The account is settled. The handwriting was nailed to the cross. The receipt was given. And we are no longer in debt to God's judgment, and justice. But because we're no longer in debt to him that way, we become 10 times more in debt to him in so many other ways. We're in debt to his sovereignty. He can do whatever he wants, people, however he wants to do it, whenever, wherever. God is sovereign. Read Romans chapter 9. Boy, if that won't put the fear of God into you, you talk about God's sovereignty. He talks about how Jacob and Esau, says before they were even born, one he loved, the other he hated. How Pharaoh was a result of his sovereignty. He says, I created Pharaoh for the very purpose of enslaving his people so God could show his power against them in freedom. Well, you say, wow, so what did Pharaoh have? What part was it in his? God's sovereignty. Because he knew Pharaoh's heart. He knew he was the guy for the job. Consider how much you really owe to his forgiving grace, that after tens of thousands of sin, he loves you just as much as ever. That's the kind of God we serve. We're in debt to his power. He raised us from death. He raised us from sin. He's preserved our life, and he's keeping you from falling away. And though the enemy may come against you time after time after time after time, he'll always bring you through as long as you hold on to your faith. We have a debt to his, I love this word, you don't hear it spoken much, his immutability. You know what his immutability is? Never changes. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. He never changes. He doesn't change the rules like our government does along the way. not even just our government. Make you laugh for a second. You know, growing up as an Italian Catholic, couldn't eat meat on Friday. If you ate meat on Friday, it was a sin. If you didn't repent of it and go to confession, according to the religion, you're going to end up in hell. Right? Then they decided to change it. It's no longer a sin to eat meat on Friday. Well, what about all those people before us? Where are they now? See, God doesn't operate that way. God's immutable. He doesn't change. He's not going to change. You know, he's not going to one day say, hey, you know what? My son's death on the cross wasn't enough. Sorry, guys. Imagine. No. His immutability, he will not change. Though we change thousands of times, he will not. We owe ourselves to God and all we are and all we have. That's why he says we should offer ourselves as living sacrifices, which is only our reasonable service in light of what he's done for us. That doesn't make you somebody special. It's only your reasonable service. In light of all he's done for us, we should offer ourselves back to him. And therefore, we should walk in a manner worthy of Jesus. But why? Just for our own good? So that we'll remain in good standing? Well, let me go back to what I opened up with. What is it that those without faith in the world really need more than anything else today? And my answer to that is they need examples. They need people to look to look up to want to model, to want to make their life an example after them. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a representative of the government. All the authority of that government falls on the shoulders of an ambassador. He has the authority of the President of the United States, an ambassador of the United States, in whatever country he is in. Remember what they said in Acts after the upper room experience? Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says of the people, now they came down from the upper room and they start ministering. In Acts 4, 13 it says, and they took notice of them that they had been with Jesus. You have to ask yourself, when you're in a crowd, you're with people, wherever you find yourself, do you think people are taking notice of you? Well, a good chance they are taking notice of you, but in what way are they taking notice of you? Notice what it says. It doesn't just say, and they took notice of them. It says, and they took notice of them that they had been with Jesus. Can people walk away after having a conversation or spending some time around a table or whatever the case and say, there's something different about him. There's something different about it. They have something that I don't have, that I'd like to have. You see, as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, we should have a striking likeness of Jesus Christ. You read all about him, all right, about his life. You are to become like him. That's part of our role, part of our goal as believers. You know, the Word of God speaks beautifully and eloquently about the life of Christ. But you know what we are? We're his living biography. The Word of God is his biography. We are his living biography. We are called to live out who he is by the actions and words that we portray in our everyday life, in everything that we do. Now, I know it's not easy. I don't always feel like a Christian. Sometimes I don't even want to be a Christian. I read some of these posts on Facebook and I don't want to be a Christian. I want to type something back, man. Ooh, what I would like to say. So I bite my tongue and hold back. And even sometimes in conversation with people, restraint. But we are here, we really are. People are watching, especially if you've made known who you are. You know, I've seen it time and time again. You know, just recently we had some work done. We had a porch rebuilt in the back, and a couple of young guys working back there. And they were there for, I think, a total of 4 days. I think, yeah, after the third day, you know, it's starting to get close to the end. And I've been there, right there with them. And finally, one of them asked me, he says, "So what do you do for a living?" I says, "I'm a pastor. My wife and I are pastors." "Oh." Somehow the whole countenance on the job changed all of a sudden. You know? So now, that's why I'm so careful in how I had to deal with them. If I didn't like the way they were doing something, I didn't go running at it as, "Hey, Jadrul, what are you doing? You know, you're doing it all wrong." No. I went over as politely as I could and say, "You know what? I don't know, maybe it's just me, but that one post doesn't look like it's quite lined up. You know, you take a look, see what you think." You know, as respectfully, as patiently as possible, because we're supposed to be ambassadors, we're supposed to be representatives of Christ. Now suppose I went out there and gave him a piece of my mind. "I'm paying you good money, and this is the kind of job you do?" And 10 minutes later he says, "By the way, what do you do for a living?" "Oh, I'm a pastor." Now you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have a title at all. I hate titles, tell you the truth. And more people are taking on these titles. If we were what we profess to be and what we should be pictures of Jesus Christ. We should be a striking likeness of him that the world would be able to look at us and say, that they shouldn't be able to look at us and say, "Well, he's somewhat of a likeness. Close, but, you know, no cigar," as they say. They should be able to, after they've been with us and observed us and heard us and talked to us, be able to say, "He's been with Jesus. She's been with Jesus. They've been taught of him. They're like him. They've caught the very nature of that holy man. And they're walking it out in their everyday actions. When you're at the bank, when you're online, when the car in front of you at the drive-thru is taking forever, and you're so tempted to go for that horn, in your everyday actions. We should also be like Christ in our boldness. Being that, you know, we should be reserved. We should be good ambassadors. We should be good examples. But we also should have the boldness of Christ to stand up for your faith. If someone challenges what you believe and who you claim to be, to stand up for it without disgracing it, but stand up for it with boldness. We need to be like Jesus and imitate him in a loving spirit, in the kindness that we show towards other people, that people would say, "He's been with Jesus. He's like him." Even in our holiness, as much as we possibly can be. Going about zealous like Jesus was about doing his Father's work, and going about doing good, not wasting time. There's too little of it. Jesus was self-denying. We can't be always looking for what's best for us. Sometimes we have to look out for others and what's best for them. Be patient. Probably biggest of all, try to be forgiving. Boy, it's harder than ever this day, today, isn't it? It's really harder than ever. And we should be able to say those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. It should always be on your lips. Forgive as you hope to be forgiven. You know what it says in the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. And there's a very important word in that verse. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. One of the most important words in there is as. As we forgive others. If you do a study on it, it doesn't mean if we forgive others, God will forgive us. That as means in the manner in which you forgive others. We could say it with our mouth, I forgive you. But do you really walk it out in your actions? So God is going to forgive us in the same manner in which we forgave others. Gives it a whole new ring. Be God-like as much as you can. As much as you can. So people can say he's been with Jesus. You know, I want to read a portion of scripture. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians. Paul had just finished commending those who were working with him, alongside of him, the helpers. And he begins in chapter 3. He's bringing this to a close now, and he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you isn't tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. And that all has to do with they were trying to get them all to be circumcised and everything, and that would show that they were of the faith. And he says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, I want to stop for a second because he says rejoice twice here. And, you know, we think of rejoice. Be happy, right? Be happy. Celebrate. That's what rejoice means, right? Well, the first time he says it, that's exactly what it means. When he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He's saying, be happy in the Lord. But when he says it, I think it's verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about happiness. He's talking about boasting about Jesus. Boast about Jesus Christ and all he did and who he is. And he says, and have no confidence in your flesh. And Paul was a funny guy. You know, he goes on and he says, although if anybody should have confidence in the flesh, it's me. And he goes on through this whole verses. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have now counted as loss. For Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then he goes on and he says, not that I've already attained. He wants to make sure, hey, look, I haven't arrived, people. Not that I have already attained or am ready, perfected, but I press on. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brother, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. He says it again. I haven't arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many who are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, at least to the degree that you've already attained, let us walk by that same rule and let us be of the same mind. People, we, like Paul is saying here, we haven't arrived. No way. And you know what? Technically, we'll never arrive. We'll never have it perfected. We'll never have it totally apprehended till he comes. The Word of God tells us, like now, it's like looking in a cloudy mirror. But then when we see him face to face, oh my God, every answer you ever have or ever have had will be answered. You know, basically what this all comes down to, do you remember many years ago, I think it was back in the, probably in the 80s, 70s, 80s, it was all over the place. WWJD had bracelets, necklaces, banners, it was all over the place. WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's really what it basically comes down to. Whatever situation you find yourself in, compare it to what would Jesus do in this situation. Why? From what I started out in the beginning, the world is starving for good examples, good leaders. Look around, people. When I can remember, I mean, it's not that long ago when I was a kid, back in the 50s, the 60s, we had good men and women in office, in leadership, leading this country with good morals, good. Do you know when I was a kid, no one ever talked about anybody being a Democrat or a Republican. They really didn't. Because there was good leaders throughout, on both sides. Today, we can't vote in the primaries. You know why? Because I won't register as either a Republican or a Democrat. I just won't. Neither of them deserve my allegiance, as far as I'm concerned. Hey, you might say, hey, Pastor, what are you talking about, you know? As far as I'm concerned, I hate to say there's not one good among them, although God said that about all of us. There's not one good among them, not one, not even one. All the more today, people are looking for good examples. Go out there and be a good example. Be a good example. And you know what? Sooner or later, somebody's going to ask you, maybe not what you do for a living, but maybe, why do you seem to have a peace about you in the midst of all of this? Can't you see what's going on in the world? How can you be so at ease? And then the door is open. Because there's someone greater than me that I can trust in, who has everything under control. You know, 2 weeks ago, whatever it was, I shared a message on people need people. Remember that? People who need people. We all need each other. You know, we really need each other. And especially in the close, small circles that each of us have of influence, be an ambassador. Be an example of the life of Christ. Amen? And let your motto be, what would Jesus do? Let me do the same. Amen? Stand with me. Hallelujah. Father, you know more than any of us the world we live in today. How difficult it has become to be an ambassador in such a dark world, a dark world that so comes against you and all you stand for, Father. But all the more, Lord, give us the strength. Give us the wisdom. Give us the know-how. Give us the personality. Give us the countenance. The countenance that it becomes a light in a dark room, in a dark world. That maybe in the midst of negative conversation, we can be the one positive voice. Enable us. Use us. We all have different giftings and talents, Father. You've created us that way for that very purpose. One can minister to someone that another one can't. So when we're given the opportunity, Lord, may we be bold. We're in debt to you, Lord, in that way, to be bold, to be representatives for all you have done for us. We thank you, Father, and we'll never forget to give you all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. Hey, give him the glory. If you need prayer, we're here. If not, the cafe is open. Spend a little time in fellowship, blessing each other. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.